keep praying for you. Phil and Cindy are getting ready to go south for a little bit to Nashville, Tennessee area, where Phil's going to pursue his record contract with... We're glad you're going to be able to go, and we'll pray for safety for your trip with and you and Cindy, just to have a good time and with your family, and also some warmer weather, although it's been pretty mild here for northern Michigan in January, and we'll take it. Take your Bible, if you would, go with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. Hebrews 3 this morning. I'm excited about 2020. I think we should be. I think we should expect God to do something. It's God to work in us, to bless us, to take us through. We're going to have to trust him through this winter. I mean, we know it's going to snow and it's going to be cold. There's a number of people that are fighting off different illnesses and sicknesses. And I've had a couple of you have mentioned that if it would just hurry up and get cold, we wouldn't be so sick, right? Because all the germs would freeze. And so that'd be great, amen, if it got really cold. But we're gonna need God's strength to go through winter, and we don't want to be discouraged, and we don't see the sun, and we gotta shovel our driveway, and maybe we battle different illnesses and things. We're gonna trust him, but he's gonna take us through that. He's gonna bring us through all that. He will never leave us or forsake us. He is our God. We are his people. He's shining his light in our heart so that we might shine it out to others in our communities, in the places we work, places we go to school, even in our own families. We need to shine our light out. And God's gonna do that. I was reading this week, I started reading in Genesis. Maybe you did too. Maybe you started reading in Genesis. Say, let's just start right at the beginning and see how far we get through the Bible in our reading. But I was reading, and this takes me back to my college years. Abraham is at the end of his life, and he sends a servant to find a wife for Isaac. And you remember Abraham, he doesn't have Isaac until he's, 100 years old? And they call his son's name Isaac, which means laughter. And if you think about, parents, brand new parents in their 90s or 100-year-old, that's kind of funny, So who think of someone that advanced in years and they're having a baby? And they laughed when they first heard it, that you're going to have, God says, I promised you, you're going to have a great family. So Sarah is going to have a son, and they laughed about it. And he goes, in fact, you're going to call his name Laughter. And every time you say Laughter, you're going to remember what God can do. Hey, Laughter, come on. Get out of there. Quit playing in the street. Laughter. Don't put Kitty in the dishwasher. The things you have to tell your children. Don't try to put a sandwich in the VCR player, right? Fortunately, we don't do that anymore. But every time that they called their son's name, Isaac, they were reminded, well, we shouldn't have laughed. God can do whatever he promises. All right, so Isaac is 40 years old, and I think he's 40 years old. He's not married. And Abraham sends his servant, go find a wife for my son. So the servant goes, and I won't tell you the whole story. You're going to have to read it. But he finds Rebecca. And they ask Rebecca, will you go with him and go back and marry Isaac? And she agrees. And so Isaac, it says, Isaac goes out to meditate. I love it. He goes out in the fields. He's meditating, and he looks up, and here's the verse. He lifts up his eyes, and behold, the camels were coming. And the camels, that's the servant had taken the camels and had other servants with him, and he's coming back with it. What was the result of his trip? Did he find Isaac a wife? Is she pretty? We don't know anything about this yet. And Isaac says, he looks up and he says, behold, the camels were coming. And sure enough, they come up and Rebecca goes, who's that? And that's the guy. That's Isaac. And they live happily ever after. They're married, and they have Jacob and Esau, and they have their struggles, you know. Jacob, and one loves Esau, one loves Jacob, and it gets a little dysfunctional. But along the way, Jacob has his 12 sons, and they're the tribes of Israel, and on the story goes. But I remember Michelle and I were in Bible college, and there was a preacher, and he said, "The camels are coming." And what does that mean? I think, and maybe we should cut this off from the recording, but we should be looking for God's blessing. I think we should be, as God's people, living by His Spirit. We have His promises. We should be expecting God to bless us. Now, that doesn't mean all, you know, brand new things and fancy things. I'm talking about God's blessing in our hearts, in our lives, where we look around and we say, "God, you're amazing. You are so good. Your grace is so abundant. I prayed about this situation, and I see you're working it out in ways that only you could." And I think we should be expecting in 2020, in this new year, we should be expecting God to bless us, for Him to be good and kind and gracious, full of steadfast love to us as the people. And so forgive me for saying the camels are coming. That God's bringing His blessing to us. All right, Hebrews chapter 3. It's been a while because I wasn't here last week, and I appreciate Pastor Pierpont for coming. He was excited about coming, and appreciate him being here to preach. Before that, we had some Christmas messages. So here we are back in Hebrews chapter 3. The writer of Hebrews wants to establish that Jesus is better than anything else. He is greater than Moses. He's greater than the prophets. He's greater than the Old Testament. I mean, as wonderful it was for God to give His commandments and His guidance to the people of Israel, Jesus is greater than all of that. He's greater than David or Isaiah or Solomon or Jeremiah. He's greater than anything. And He is the one who is worthy of your life. He's worthy of everything that you have to follow Him. A lot of the readers here in this book of Hebrews were Jewish people. They had grown up in the synagogue and under the Old Testament and trying to follow the laws and the commandments. But they have heard the gospel that Jesus is the completion of the Old Testament. And now there is a New Testament, or can we say a new covenant, that you no longer follow God through a system of laws and commandments. You follow through faith in Christ Jesus. You now have the Spirit of God living in you that guides you in your life. And so you don't go back to the old ways of commandments and law. You follow walking in the Spirit, following the grace of Christ. Your life now is dependent on what Jesus did on the cross. In the Old Testament, you were always trying to say, "Man, do I need to bring an offering? Do I need to bring a sacrifice? Because I know I messed up last week. I know I've fallen short, so I want to be sure I'm right with God. Am I right with God? I got to bring some kind of an offering. Let's check the book. Maybe I got to ask the priest. Like, what do I need to do to be right with God?" But now, in Jesus, listen. In Jesus, you are right with God. It is not that you've got to try to find out what to do to be right with God. Through the cross of Christ, His righteousness has been wrapped around you. You are in Christ. There is nothing more to do. You trust in Him. You rest in Him, like the missionary trying to translate faith. How do we translate faith? And this is down in, I think it's in the South Pacific, and they said, "Oh yeah, it's resting your full weight on something." When you rest your faith in Christ, He gives you rest. It's all done. Jesus said, "It is finished." The work of being right with God is finished in Jesus. Do you believe it? Do you trust that? do you say, okay, Jesus, you paid it all. I just give you my life. I can't do it. I can never be good enough. I can never. And the Jewish person, that was hard for them because they're saying, ah, man, what about all the commandments and all the laws and the grain sacrifices and the turtle doves and the lambs and the goats? And the gospel says, that was all just pointing you to Jesus. But now Jesus has come. Will you trust in him? Will you just put your faith in him? Not in your own works, but in him. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, he's worth it. You can trust him. He made everything. He made you. He created everything. He's God. And through him, everything is made. And we saw this when we last looked at Hebrews chapter 3. We saw that Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, verse 3. Just like the builder of a house has more glory or more honor than the house itself. And it says Jesus is, as the builder of the house, he is God, verse 4. Moses was faithful. He was a great servant in the house of God. But Jesus built the house. Jesus is the son who owns the house. Moses, servant. Jesus, son. He's the inheritor of everything that belongs to God, belongs to Jesus. Do you believe it? If you do not believe it, then you're in a very difficult place. You're in a tough spot. And so were the people of Israel. And the writer of Hebrews is going to reach back to Psalm 95, okay? And Psalm 95 is reaching back to Numbers 13 and 14. So we're gonna go through the end of chapter 3 here in our time left, and we're going to see this danger of unbelief. In fact, I've entitled this message, "Be Gone, Unbelief." We used to sing that old song now and then. Be gone, unbelief. If there's unbelief in your heart, if you're not trusting in Christ, well, start trusting in Christ. Put unbelief away. Not trusting in God is the only thing that will keep you out of his presence. You say, but I've done all these good things. I'm really trying. No, if you're not trusting in God, it's the only thing that will keep you out of his presence, out of his heaven, out of his kingdom. The only thing that will keep you out is not trusting in him. Just trying to trust in yourself and not trusting in him is the very thing that brought great destruction to Israel. So we'll see that in a moment. I've got to pray. And then we'll go to verse 7. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word that you have given to us. Father, we thank you that Jesus has come. How do we know that? The Bible tells us so. You spoke through the prophets like Moses, like David. But then when the time was perfect in your wisdom, you sent your only son. And it is in Jesus' name that we gather this morning. We praise you for his work, fulfilling the law, becoming the sacrifice for our sins, so that we do not sacrifice to be right with you. We receive the righteousness of Christ on our hearts, in our lives. We receive it because you give it freely through your grace. Oh Lord, if there's anyone listening who has not believed in you or believed on your son Jesus Christ, I pray that today they would fully rest their weight in you, put their heart and their future in you. God, help us now as we would look at this New Testament explanation of the Old Testament, that we might be challenged and that we might put aside our unbelief and we might follow you in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice as we read these verses 7 through 19, I want you to notice the words related to unbelief. You're gonna hear words like hard hearts and rebellion, testing the Lord, going astray, evil, falling away, deceitfulness, disobedience. You're going to hear all of these words that speak about unbelief. And it's warning us that we don't find ourselves in that same place. Verse 7, therefore, knowing that we are God's house, if we're trusting in Jesus, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? That's our story from Numbers 13, 14. And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So, verse 19, so important. So we see that they were unable to enter the promised land, the rest that God promised them. They were not able to enter because of unbelief. So here are this warning to those in the church who are listening, and they hear the gospel, but they haven't trusted in it. They're still in their hearts unbelief. Number one, in these verses, we see an example from the Old Testament. So example from the Old Testament, verses 7 through 11. Do you remember this time? God hears the cries of his people, and he sends Moses. And Moses leads them out. God brings his judgment on Pharaoh and the Egyptians. The Red Sea parts by the power of God. This miracle. The Israelites go through on dry land. The Egyptians chase them. And God closes in the Red Sea. And they're destroyed. And God says, okay, I've delivered you. You're my people. Now, go into the promised land. And so they say, well, let's send out some spies. And if you grew up in my generation, or if you've taught Sunday school, children's church, you know that 12 men went to spy in Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. 10 were bad and 2 were good. And what happened? The 10 spies come back, and then everybody gathers around. Okay, you've went into the land that God promises. What did you see? What's it like? And the 10 spies go, it ain't good. There's giants there. The cities are strong and fortified. They have trained armies. Look at us. We're a bunch of servants from Egypt. We cannot go in there. They will crush us like bugs. We cannot do it. Let's stay here. In fact, there was already some murmurings. You know, back in Egypt, we had 3 squares. We had three square meals, and then, man, think of the exercise program we had. We were hauling bricks, and then we got to make bricks. I mean, we were all in such good shape. They forgot the suffering that they were under in the slavery that they endured. Why? Because they got out in faith, and it was a little scary. What are we going to do? Well, what do you mean, what are we going to do? We're going to trust God. The God that brought judgment and saved us, the God that brought us through the Red Sea, that God is going to go before us. We just have to trust him. 2 men said that, Joshua and Caleb. They said, listen, God is with us. Let us go to the promised land and follow him and see him do great things through us. And the other 10 are like, psh, 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 psh. No, no, no. We're just slaves from Egypt. There is nothing we could do that could defeat the Canaanites. And Joshua and Caleb go, but we have God, the Almighty. No. That's not going to work. That's not going to work. And the people listened to the ten and said, yeah, in fact, why don't we get rid of Moses and Joshua and Caleb, get some new leaders, and let's go back. Let's go back to Egypt. And God said, well, look, we can see what God says. Today, if you hear his voice, in verse 7, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. That's the day. They rebelled, they hardened their hearts. What does that mean? They said, we don't trust you, God. We see what is in, we know you've promised us, but it's going to be too hard, so we can't do it. When what we see does not line up with what you have said. And so we don't trust you. We're not going. We are not going to trust that you are great enough, strong enough, true to your word. We don't trust in that. In fact, leave us alone and we'll go back to Egypt where everything was better. We had the whips and the slavery and all that, but at least we weren't having to go into some situation we didn't know how it was going to work out. And God said, you don't want to go into the promised land? You're not going to the promised land. You're afraid for your children, but let me tell you, your children are going to be the ones to go into the promised land. You're not. So everybody from 20 years old and upward, you all you're going to die in the wilderness. And the children that you were afraid to take into the promised land, they will inherit the promised land. And God, it was very serious. He says, if you don't trust me, there's really no other choice. You can trust me and I will bless you and give you abundant life, or you will die in the wilderness. But if you don't trust me, you're taking your own life into your hands, your own future into your hands. You're saying, no, God, I don't see how that's going to work out, so I'm going to do it. So I'm not going to do what you want. That doesn't make sense, so no, I won't do it. I won't follow you. This is the unbelief. And as we read this example from the Old Testament, verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, can I just pause here for a moment? He says, as the Holy Spirit says, and then he quotes Psalm 95, which tells us that Psalms were written by God. David maybe wrote some, and Asa and Solomon, but it was the Holy Spirit that was the author of the Psalms. Isn't that great to know? That the Bible comes from God. And here's just a little side statement in the middle of this massive, important text of Scripture about faith and salvation. And he says, as the Holy Spirit says, this inspiration of the Bible, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Verse 9, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my work for 40 years, God took care of them, but he also allowed them to die in that wilderness. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. Because salvation, faith, is a matter of the heart. Not a matter of works, but a matter of what you believe. What you trust in your heart is what matters. And the people, these people of Israel, harden their hearts. They were going astray. They've not known his ways. And so God was angry with them, and he said, they will not enter my rest. They are not going into this place of blessing and grace. They will not go because they don't trust in me. And what is the result? God is true to his word. There was no promised land. They instead died. In fact, verse 17 says, their bodies fell in the wilderness. Gruesome. I mean, the children that they were trying to protect by disobeying the Lord, their children had to bury them in the wilderness wandering. This is the example this that we get from the Old Testament, that we must trust in God. We must trust in what he says. So here's this exhortation, secondly. The example from the Old Testament, now an exhortation, verses 12 and 13. Take care, or the Greek says, see to it. See to it, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you, in the church, an evil, unbelieving heart. So, are these Christians who are losing their salvation, who are losing their faith? I don't believe so. I think these are people in the church who come to church and who like being with believers, and who wouldn't want to be at Indian River Baptist Church? You're so blessed. I mean, you are a blessing. And I was up here with Jack and Faith and Melissa, and just, you're shaking hands and greeting one another, and we missed little Isaiah this morning, you know, going around shaking hands with everybody. It's a blessing to be in this church, in this body of believers. But some people, that's religion to them. They're not trusting in Christ, but they enjoy being in a group of people who are following God and trying to love one another. Well, who wouldn't want to be around that? But the danger is to be in the church but not part of the church, not of the body of Christ, to not make faith in Jesus a personal commitment to him. And so he says, see to it, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, like the people back in the Old Testament, that leads you to fall away, or maybe we'd say turn away from the living God. This is a heart that doesn't believe in Christ. These are people who are tempted to turn back to their own efforts of salvation and say, in fact, you know what? I must be a Christian because I really try to help other people. I go to Indian River Baptist Church. Certainly there's Christians there. And so when your hope is in your own efforts, if you start looking at what you've done, then it's in the wrong place. Because our hope has to be in Jesus as the great high priest. Our faith must be in him. And this is the exhortation that comes out. Be careful that you are not someone who is just hoping your own works of coming to a church and being part of a church and is what you're trusting in, but rather take care that you're not going to turn away from the living God. Verse 13, but strong exhortation here. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And this is why we come together. It's why we encourage one another. Why we talk to each other about the Lord and about salvation. And we share our own testimony and how you came to faith in Christ. And we talk about it. We encourage one another because we have today. We don't know if we have tomorrow. We have today. And this exhortation is to make sure that we're in this together. We're actively spurring one another towards faith, towards trust in Christ, that we're sharing and we're in this together. I think of Thanksgiving time. Some of Michelle's family was visiting, and there was some wood to be brought in at Mike and Donna's, at Azure's. There was some wood to be brought in. Well, if Mike's got to haul all that wood, it would take a long time. And so what we did, there was, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 of us maybe, and we made a daisy chain. And so one person was here at the wood pile, and then we had people all the way into the house, and then somebody stacking the wood by the fire. So everybody, you handled every piece of wood. But all you had to do was this. You didn't have to carry it. You just went, and then somebody's picking up. It's fun. And you get all covered with you know, bark and dirt and stuff. That's fun. And we get it all stacked up. But we did it together, and we did it like that, a month's worth of wood in minutes. It was great. In the church, I think we work together. We work with one another. God is pouring his grace out through you, through people, individual people. And you just don't know who in the church you're going to encourage and challenge. You don't know who's going to go home and think about the word that you spoke to them today, the encouragement that you gave, the smile that you had, or the hug or the handshake, and they're going to go home and say, I want to follow Christ more. I want to be more like that person. You don't know the impact that you're having on the people around you, but you are. And he says, take care that you exhort one another, that no one is hardened by sin, that no one is trusting in themselves and holding back their faith in Christ. Exhort one another towards salvation, towards faith. And then entering God's rest, verse 14. This is huge. Because when we talk in Hebrews about your faith in Christ, I guarantee you there's some of you sit there and it makes you uncomfortable. It makes you a little bit nervous. Am I really a Christian? Am I going to be hardened by sin and fall away from God? Is that me? Am I truly a Christian or not? When you read through Hebrews, you may have some of those questions and some of those doubts. The book of Hebrews is not trying to make you doubt. Actually, it's trying to make you secure, to have confidence that because of what Christ has done, you are right with him. You are part of his building. You are part of his family. Because of what Christ has done, the question is this: are you trusting in him? Is your faith resting in him? Or are you someone who's heard the gospel, you've been around Christians, you enjoy the music, you like the fellowship, you know about the gospel, but if you really got to your heart, you'd say, no, I really have to be the one to make sure I get to heaven. The book of Hebrews is saying, put your full confidence in Christ and who he is. I'm going to share your example. Lance, talking to Lance and Amanda last night. And Lance shared his part of his testimony when he wanted to come to Christ. He was a kid, and his dad said, well, do this. He said, close your eyes, and he said, now I want you to sit down. And he goes, sit down. Well, with his eyes closed, Lance's dad brought a chair over and put it behind him. Lance didn't know that. He was only 6 years old. So he just, with his eyes closed, he goes to sit down, and all of a sudden there's a chair underneath him. And his dad said, that's like faith in Christ. You can't see Jesus, but you're putting your life into him, into his hands. And if you're trusting in him, or as the missionary said, if you're putting your full weight onto Christ, you will be saved. And now look at this verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ. Doesn't say we will come to share in Christ. This isn't a, this will happen if we do this. It says, this has happened. You are sharing in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. You are a, how can I say this? You are a Christian if you're trusting in Christ. It's not that if you will come, you will become a Christian if you keep it up. He says, you have become a Christian if you continue believing in him. If you continue trusting in him, you are a Christian. Does that make sense? That when you put your faith in Christ, you continue to have faith in Christ. You will continue to believe it. So, the opposite is true. If you prayed a prayer one time, or you signed a card, or you thought, yeah, I should be a Christian, but then difficult things happen, and you all of a sudden say, well, I've got to try harder. If I'm going to get to heaven, I'm going to have to do better. Wait a minute. He says, if you've come to put your confidence in Christ, an evidence that that is real is that it continues. Will you stumble? Yes. Will you fall flat on your face in sin? Yes. But Proverbs says, a righteous person falls 7 times, you know, a lot, but they get up again. A Christian will sin and yet confess that and continue on. You're confessing it to God because you know he's the Savior. He's the one to forgive and to cleanse you. So that's an evidence of your faith in him. So if you are sharing in Christ, if you have come to know him as your Savior, you will hold your confidence firm to the end. You will continue to trust in him. So here's the question. I want to put your mind at ease, Christian. Do you trust in Jesus today? I'm not asking you, were you saved when you were 5 or 10 years old, or were you saved when you were 30? I want to know, are you trusting in Christ today? While it is called today, are you trusting him? Then relax. Rest in that. You say, I don't know. Did I say the right words and da-da-da-da, and I've made mistakes in my life? Okay, we're not talking about your mistakes. We're talking about, do you believe Jesus is the only way of salvation right now, today? Then if you do, you're a Christian. You are saved by that faith. Now, it's great to know when it started. It's great to know when you started believing. I remember we were taught, you got to know the date. You should write it in your Bible and make sure you know exactly the day that you came to Christ. That's how I was always thought. And then I met this guy. He's from Boyne City. And we were taught, he loves the Lord. He's always witnessing. I said, when did you become a Christian? And he said, I don't know. And I was like, wait a minute. Does that count? You don't know? Don't you have it written down in the front of your Bible? He said, I don't know. He said, all I know is I used to drive truck, and I was listening to Christian radio, gospel preaching, and listening to the gospel, and during that time, I believed it. I believe that Jesus is my Savior. He died on the cross. He rose for me. He's like, so I don't know exactly when that happened, but I believe it. And this is word that keeps coming up. Today. Look at verse 15. As it is said, today if you hear his voice. If you hear it from this book, if you hear it, his voice in his word, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. Don't sit there this morning and hear about Jesus dying on the cross and say, well, I don't really need that. I have not been that bad of a person. Or, I think it's going to be okay. I read the Bible. I do my best. That's hardening your heart. You're like, well, no, I'm doing good. You're hardening your heart to what Christ has done for you. He's calling you to lay aside everything you've done and accept what he has done. Today, he says, this day, if you hear his word, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. Because what happened to those folks? They heard and yet rebelled. Verse 17, it provoked God. They sinned, and I think their sin was because of their unbelief in their hearts, and so their bodies fell in the wilderness. There was judgment of God. There was death upon them. And he swore, you will not enter my rest. Do not be like those who've heard the truth of Christ over and over and yet still don't trust in him. Instead, trust in Christ today. Put your full weight, your rest on him today. Call on Jesus as your Lord and Savior today. And then finally, this verse 19 as we wrap it up. This is this very simple verse, 19. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. When it all comes down, it's not what you did or didn't do, it's what you believe. It's, do you trust in God for your salvation, for your eternal life, for your everyday life? Do you trust in Him, or are you trusting in yourself or something else? We see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. God offers this rest, this place of divine blessing. It's heaven, it's the kingdom, but it's also now. It's not just a future kingdom. It's also now that God says, you can come and rest in me. Receive my grace. Receive my righteousness. Just, it's a gift. It's a free gift, so just take it to yourself. Receive it. Stop trying to earn his blessings and simply believe that he will provide all that you need by his grace. Listen, all your forgiveness, all your righteousness, all your eternal life, comfort, peace, love, all of that will be received by faith. You cannot earn it. Forgiveness, can't earn it. Peace, can't achieve it. Rather, you trust and then rest in God's promises. This is what they would not do in Numbers 13 and 14. Go up, follow him. What are we going to eat? How can we defeat these giants? What about the walled city? We can't do it. God says, yes, you can. I'm going to go with you. And Joshua and Caleb believed. And you know what? They were able to go. They outlived all those other spies and doubters and posers. They outlived all of them and saw the promised land. They were able to have rest even before the time of rest. Okay, I close with this illustration. I remember we visited Dr. Chris and his family in Kansas City. And we were staying at their house, and Chris had to go somewhere, and their grass was kind of long. And Chris was doing his PhD work, and he was also building and doing houses and stuff. Very busy, so I said, I'll mow their yard. Well, they had one of those self-propelled lawnmowers, and I knew it was a self-propelled lawnmower, but I couldn't figure out how to get the auto drive to work. So I was determined to mow their yard anyway, so I did. And it's down in Kansas City, and it's in the summer, and it was hot. And I just muscled that lawnmower back and forth and up and down. And you know you're doing this, and you're pushing. And I got it all mowed. And when Chris got home, he was appreciative that I'd mowed the grass for him. I said, yeah, but your auto drive, I couldn't get that to work. He goes, really? You did that without the auto drive? I was like, well, yeah. He goes, no, it's just this and this, and you pull this and then hold the lever, and then you can't even keep up with the lawnmower. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? So that's like faith and works. Some of us are pushing and working and striving so hard on our own, and God says, just put it in auto drive. He says, if you would trust in Christ, it's going to be so much easier. It's going to be so much better. He has done it all. The only thing that can keep you out of this place of rest in God is unbelief. So place your confidence firm in Christ today. Would you stand with me? Lord, we love you. And I pray for anyone listening this morning that has placed their faith in you, that they would rest in that, that they would not fear falling away from you. Even if they look at their life and they say, I know I have not been perfect, I know I've been struggling, I want to be clean in my life, there's things I need to confess to God. Well, I pray they would do that. I pray that they would turn and repent of sin in their life. But if they're trusting in Jesus as their only hope of salvation, give them comfort in that. Let them know that nothing can pluck you out of the hand of Christ. Nothing can take them out of the Father's hand. That you are keeping them for the day of salvation. that you have given them eternal life and righteousness by your grace through their faith in you. But Father, if there's one listening today that says, you know, I have been trying to do this on my own, and I just need to let go of all that and trust in what Jesus has done for me, I pray you would work in their hearts that today they would receive Christ as their salvation. That they would no longer be of their own works and best efforts, but it would be a faith in what Jesus has done, taking away the penalty of sin, rising for eternal life. And Father, we pray that as we go to this new year, a new decade, that we would go in confident assurance of our salvation from you. Because of Jesus, in his name we pray. Amen. Let's sing a closing song.